Well, last week in our study of the larger catechism, we came to question 160, and it asks, what is required of those that hear the word preached? And I mentioned to you that people often talk about sermons and how well a sermon was preached, but they often don't talk about how well listeners listen and how well we are listening. And the catechism brings us, you see, to that topic because it's something that we need to look at. Now, in saying that, of course, I made it clear, too, that we ought to be talking about the sermons even more, perhaps, than how well we listened or how well the preacher preached. It's the sermon itself. But when we're talking about that idea of how well something was done, we often focus more on what we cannot change than what we can. But you remember that in treating this topic, I began unpacking Luke 8:18 in particular, where Jesus says, "Take heed how you hear." And that's sort of our main verse that we're taking everything out of as we take heed. You know, what does it mean? How should we hear? Jesus gives this warning after telling the parable of the sower. In that parable, you will remember that there were four kinds of soil, and all four heard the word. They were exposed to it, which is represented in the parable by the sowing of seed. But there was only one of them that heard the word in such a way that it produced fruit for eternal life. And that's the danger. People can hear. They can even come and sort of acknowledge and say, I'm part of this. But they're not all really trusting with living faith. Sometimes some only have temporary faith. It all had to do with how they heard. That's what made the difference. When you see how much depends on how you hear the word, then it makes Jesus' admonition to take heed how you hear to be all the more important. Stands out as something that we really need to pay attention to. It has a great forcefulness. Well, question 160 asks the question, what is required of those who hear the word preached? And the answer is, it is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer, examine what they hear by the scriptures, receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the word of God, meditate and confer of it, hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. Last week, we looked at the first four things that are mentioned here that are required of you in hearing the word preached. First, that you are to attend upon it with diligence. Hearing the word, you remember I talked about something you need to be into, like say somebody's into gardening or they're into sports or whatever, needs to be devoted to it, like an athlete devoted to his whatever his sport is, so that you give yourself to hearing. You exert. Secondly, that you are to attend upon it with preparation. And we talked about how that means that you clean out the rubbish from your life, the sin that will prevent you from being able to hear. Before you come to church, you need to confess your sins. You need to clean out all that garbage and then come in with room to be able to receive the word, looking to Christ for forgiveness and renewal. Do that before you come. And it means that you come with an appetite for the word in preparing. One who is ready to hear the word. All through the week, you should be thinking about, I'm going to hear the word. I'm going to be looking to hear what God has to say in his word. And third, that you are to attend upon it with prayer. The word will not help you unless God makes it effective. And so we need to pray for that supernatural working. You need to join in the prayers before the sermon in church. You need to pray before you even come to church. All during the week, pray for the preacher. Pray for the hearers. And then after preaching, keep on praying about the word that has been heard and for its effect, that it will really take root and it will stick. And fourth, that you are to examine what you hear by the scriptures. It's not the preaching of opinions of men that blesses God's people. It's the preaching of the word that blesses them. So if opinions of men are being preached, you want to know about that. You don't want to just listen to that and just soak it all up. You have to examine the word like the Bereans did to see if what is being preached is actually from the word. Don't listen to preaching that's not from the Bible. Okay, that's where we stopped with those first four things. Today, I will, Lord willing, show you the last three things that are required of you in hearing the word preached. Really, the first one could be divided into more categories, but first, that you receive the truth, or maybe we could say fourth, that you receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind is the word of God. And fifth, that you meditate and confer of it. And sixth, that you hide it in your heart and bring forth the fruit of it in your life. Now, this is really, just as I say, a continuation of our opening up of that verse in Luke 8, take heed how you hear. I wanted to read a different passage since it's a different day. We're taking part two of this sermon. And instead of looking at Luke again, there are dozens of passages, as there have been with many of these topics that I might have chosen. But the one that I have selected is James 1, verse 12 through 27, because it is very appropriate to these three things that we're looking at today. James 1, verse 12 through 27. So this is the Word of God. I'm going to read it to you, so pay attention and take heed to what is read. James 1, 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Sorry. There we end the reading of God's precious word. Now, I want you to notice in what I just read to you, the progression of thought that's there in James, especially as it relates to our subject. In verses 12 through 15, James talks about how giving in to temptation causes sin to grow up in our lives, sin that leads to death. And we might think of a field in which the crop, the seed that's being sown, is temptation. So you're scattering temptations all over this field. And the person who follows his lusts receives those temptations, follows those temptations, and then sin is brought forth, and sin then leads to death. So he's got this great field with this lush harvest full of sin because he's followed temptations. Okay, and then in verses 16 through 18, James talks about how God's gifts are so much better. And particularly here, he's talking about the seed that God gives us. That's the Word of God. Okay, it's much better than what the world has to offer. You remember in Proverbs, you have the voices that are crying out, you know, follow me, follow me, follow me. And you have wisdom also crying out, the Word of God calling to you. So God gives us the Word of truth, and he plants that in the soil of our hearts. And when he does, it brings forth a crop of fruitfulness, of real life, of fruit that remains, of things that are pleasing to God. As James puts it at the end of verse 18, we become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Okay, we're bringing forth the life that God has for his people. So there is this field of sin, and there is this field of fruit for God. And the fruit comes from God's word that has been implanted in us, and that is continually, as we continually come to the word, and it's added. So that being so, James admonishes us in verse 19 through 20 to be swift to hear. Don't you want to be fruitful for God? Well, this is how you do it. You hear. You hear the word. You receive the word. That's where the fruit comes from. Instead of getting angry because you don't have what you want, turning to the world for comfort, isn't that what people do? You know, get kind of bitter. You know, God didn't give me what I want. So then I'm going to turn. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go. You know, that kind of a thing. Following your temptations. James says, no. Open your heart and receive the word. Don't go after those temptations that are calling to you. That's not where you're going to find your real comfort, where you're going to find anything lasting fruitfulness. He really pulls the thoughts together in verse 21. James does. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Instead of following your own desires, you see, and growing a crop of sin that's going to just be trouble, receive the word and bring forth precious fruit. That's what he's saying. Receive the word with meekness. And then James goes on in verse 22 through 27 to drive home the point that receiving the word, if you're really receiving it, it means that you do what it says. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Not just listening to it and understanding it and saying amen even, but actually doing it. What we talked about this morning, we had some admonition. Are you going to lay aside those sins? Are you going to just go away and not do that? Are you going to just keep on living like you were before? Or are you going to lay aside some stuff? See, his message is really very simple. Follow your lusts, you'll grow a healthy crop of sin. Follow God's word, you'll grow a healthy crop of fruitful righteousness. It all has to do with how and if you hear and receive the word. So let's look at the three remaining points, 4, 5, and 6. Fourth, take heed how you hear. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the word of God. This speaks what actually takes place. We're getting right to the heart of the matter now. What actually takes place when the word comes, as we might say, to the door of your heart. The way you actually greet and receive the message itself when it actually comes to you. See, last week we looked primarily at what we do in order to get the word to come to the door. Okay? We have to be diligent to go and to hear sermons, to listen to the message. You have to hear before you can welcome it, you see, at your doorstep. It has to come to your doorstep. You prepare for hearing, getting rest, cleaning out the garbage like we talked about, the sin, working up an appetite. You have to make room for it by repentance and by resting in Jesus. Praying for the preacher, you see, all those things. You're preparing to hear the word, praying for the hearers. God has to add his blessing so that it will come to us with power. And you make sure that it is the right message, that it is indeed the word, because you don't want to welcome something else into your house that's not the word into your heart. Okay, so once all of that has been done, then you're ready for the word to come to the door of your heart. Our hearts then are to be very welcoming and hospitable and receptive, to receive it with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind, as if it really is the word of God. And nothing less than that. Greet it that way. Receive it that way. See, this is what Paul commended the Thessalonians for doing in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when he said, when you receive the word which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe. You see, it's no cold reception, but it is given a warm entrance, an embracing welcome. You open the door and you say, oh, you know, look who is at my door. Look who has come to see me today. It's the very word of God. Say, welcome. You know, come in. Please come and stay with me. There is no one that I would rather see. You have finally come to me. You're my life. You're the life-giving word of God. And I beseech you, do not leave me, but abide with me. You are most welcomed here. That's how we should respond. Is that how you receive the word? You do that with temptation sometimes. Opportunity. Welcome. Come. You know, that's what we need to be doing. Let's look for the particulars that are involved. And what does this have to do with, you know, welcoming the word as a word? And see what it is, you know. Do you receive it with faith, first of all, as the word of God? You don't really receive it if you don't believe it's true. You know? This is how the word first comes to you, isn't it? God opens your eyes and you see that it's true. You have to believe the gospel and to receive it. Believing is the initial reception of the word that saves. And then if you are to grow and continue in faith, you have to keep on believing the word as you receive it. Israel's apostasy resulted in from unbelief. We're warned against that, in that same unbelief. For example, in Hebrews 3:12, it says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." In the parable of the sower, Jesus warned about this as well, as we saw last week. Those who initially received the word with joy, they said, "Oh, there's the word." But then afterward, they turn away. It sounded great to them at first, but then when they found out that there were sacrifices involved and various things that they had to do, then they decided that they didn't really want to have that word. It was an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. So you must believe that whatever the word says is true. All the promises are true. Or they are worthless. They don't do any good if they're not true. If there's not really eternal life, that's not going to do you any good if you don't believe that. All the commandments are right. The ones you don't like, say, "Hey, this is right, even if I don't like it." All the judgments are right, even when, you know, your mother doesn't think it's right. Or when your society doesn't think it's right. They're right. Jesus tells us that we must receive the kingdom as a little child. "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it." You're to recognize the authority of God as the one who speaks and take his word as absolute. You know that the word is actually self-attesting? I don't mean that it's magic so that you hear somebody read a verse out of 2 Chronicles and you say, "I can tell that's the word of God." You know, it's not that. But what I mean is that when the truth comes to you, it bears witness as truth. When we are told that we are sinners, we know it's true, right? People try to deny it, but everybody, they know that that's true. We have to work at denying it. We have to try to push it away and develop sophisticated arguments to try to get rid of it. But when an honest heart hears of sin and the gospel of grace, it immediately says, that's it. You know, that's the only answer. Nothing else will solve this problem. But the problem is that we don't have honest hearts and we balk at the idea that we are sinners. And then we look at the gospel as foolish because we don't really need anything like that. And, you know, it goes on with the progression. The Holy Spirit has to renew our hearts so that we will receive the word by faith. He convinces us of our sin and of what is really what ought to have been obvious to us. The only reason it wasn't is because of our corruption. And then we readily see that Christ is indeed the only way. So it's self-attesting. It's not something that's real hard. This is why Christians are so confident when they have embraced the Word of God. Because they know, like, this is just true. I mean, somebody try to tell me that there's another way of salvation when I know the true way of salvation? What are you going to tell me? You know, what are you going to propose to me as some alternative that is going to be true? You know, I'm going to do a whole bunch of good works. I'm going to do a whole bunch of ceremonies. What are you going to give me? I'm going to pretend like that God's not really, that he doesn't really care about it. What are you going to give me that I can believe when I've once received the truth? It's self-attesting. That's what I'm getting at. Once this initial faith is there, then what happens with the child of God? He trusts whatever else is in here. Okay? The source is reliable. He says, "Here's a man," like the woman at the well, "here's a man that told me everything that I ever did. Like, laid open my heart. Everything was..." So then when you come to the Word of God and there's things that, whoa, what is this? I'm not sure about it. But you know it's the Word of God because you trusted in Him and you've received with faith the Word. And so then you continue in that faith. So do you believe that the Bible is true? Do you welcome it? Do you welcome it as true or do you deny it? Okay, that's not all you do in receiving it. Secondly, do you receive it with love? Faith and love go together. Thomas Boston says, "Faith receives the word as true. Love receives it as good. You know what James tells us in the next chapter? You might be familiar with it in James 2:19, that even the demons believe the word is true. So they do the first thing of believing. He says they tremble because they hear what it says about them. In some ways, the devil believes better than we do because he has no doubts at all that the Bible is true. He wishes it was not true, but he knows it is true. His problem is that he does not love the truth. So do you love the truth when you hear it? Or are you like the devil? Oh, it's true, but, I don't like it. Now I know that there are times when, you read things in the Bible that you don't like. Because we're all messed up. We do. We all do that. But you ought to have in your heart an awareness that it is not God or His Word that has the problem. If you don't like what it says, it's you that has the problem because this is God's Word. You don't see things properly, or you would love everything that is in God's Word. The only reason you don't love it is because there's something wrong with you. You are the one who needs to change, not God or His Word. But what is your overall attitude? I say we all struggle sometimes with loving things that we see in the Word. Do you love it? Job is a great example of this. He said, Job 23:12, I have not departed from the commandment of His lips. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. There are a lot of things that happened in Job's life that he did not like. He was going through many difficulties and trials, but he continued to hang on to what God said. Through all that, he loved the Word even more in his affliction, as David also testifies. Just think about how much there is to love about the Word. It's God's message to us fallen, ruined sinners and how we can live. It tells us about what Christ did to save us. It tells us about God's nature so that we can know God. It tells us about God's acts, what He has done in order that we may know Him to praise Him and thank Him. It tells us about His love and His grace that we might be comforted. It tells us about His holiness and judgment that we might fear before Him. It tells us how to love Him and how to love each other, and that we might live beautiful lives according to the precepts of the Word. If you don't love these truths, then you can't be saved. Because you're like the devil. He hates the Word. He thinks it's true, but he hates it. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says, speaks of those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Part of receiving the Word is loving it. You don't welcome another person by simply believing He exists. Okay, so when the Word comes to your house and you say, there you are, I believe you're there. I believe you're true. That you don't love it. You welcome the Word. You bring it into your heart. But that's still not all that's involved in a proper reception of the Word. You must ask yourself, thirdly, do you receive the Word with meekness? It's the very Word of God, remember. It's a dignitary. And it's to be received when it comes to the door of your heart with honor and with deference, as a majestic prince or a king, not as your equal. This is a noble prince coming to stay with you. It's not a peer. You need to be meek and humble. You need to be lowly and small when the Word comes to you. This is what James speaks about in the passage I read to you before, verse 21, when he says, "Receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls." This is where your salvation is found. Don't set yourself up as an equal to the Word of God, where salvation comes from, but put yourself under the Word as your superior. This grows out of what James said in verse 19, that we ought to be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Who are you to get angry when the Word confronts you about your behavior? You see? Who are you to argue when the Word challenges you about the things that you think and believe? This is the Word of God. You need to shut up and listen. This isn't where argument takes place. If a man has written something, you can argue with him all day if you want. This is the Word of God. The Word is the source of wisdom, not you. Who would you think you are to be there not receiving the Word with meekness? Tell you that the one to imitate, if you want to see a good example of this, about meekness. You'll find this kind of an odd thing for me to say. But if you want a best example of meekness that I can think of, imitate a group of trendy teenagers. Say, what? They don't seem very meek. Oh, yes. They defer to the trend of the day. Now, let's call this whole idea of the trend of the day, we'll call him Cooley. Okay, that'll be his name, Cooley. So their shoes that they wear, they have to meet Cooley's approval. They don't meet Cooley. See, they're meek. Everything that Cooley says, we gotta conform. Their clothes, their hair, the way they talk, the way they walk, it all has to conform. What does Cooley think? Everything has to come to that as a touchstone. They receive what Cooley says with absolute meekness. You don't argue with Cooley. You argue with your parents about Cooley. You say, Cooley said this. You can't go get this is Cooley. You can't possibly contradict him. Who do you think you are? They say to their parents. You know, see, this is how we need to be with the Word of God. You know, let anyone come and challenge the Word of God. And we say, do you know what you're dealing with? You're challenging the Word of God. We're meek before the Word of God. Do you receive the Word then with meekness? So there are the three things to ask yourself so far. Do you receive the Word with faith, with love, with meekness? And now for the last, do you receive the Word with readiness of mind? It's God's Word, so there ought to be an alertness, an attentiveness. The opposite of a ready mind would be a sluggish mind. Now the Word is sometimes that you ought to be ready to think about, something you ought to be ready to think about, to ponder, something you ought to labor to understand. There's a readiness of mind. The Bereans were said to have this, to make sure that you're clear about what the Word means, about how the Word applies. It's not something you just casually, you know, this is the Word, and you're receiving it. You want to know what it's saying and what it's getting at. Readiness of mind brings us back to that main point. The welcoming attitude where you're looking to receive it. As I've often said to you when we study the Ten Commandments, when you look at a commandment, you can look at it in a very superficial way. You know, and you can say, oh yeah, you know, well, you should not kill, I never did that, yeah. Or you can look at it and say, man, what does this mean? How does it, what does it say to me that if I'm hating my brother, then I'm on that road toward murder. If I'm destroying my body, then I'm violating this. I'm not loving life. You have to apply these to the commandments to every nook and cranny of your life. And that requires an active, alert mind in receiving them. And if that is so with the commandments, brothers and sisters, that we ought to do that, have that readiness of mind, how much more should we with the promises of God? God is telling us of His love and of what He's done for us and what He's going to do. What keenness you ought to have. The antennas ought to go up. Here's a promise of God. I want to hear this. I want to know what has my God promised to you. If someone was promising you a great inheritance, and they were telling you about all the things that were going to be included in that inheritance, you would be engaged. You know, wow, a Lamborghini. You know, you'd be checking it. What kind of Lamborghini is it? You know, whatever. So that's what you're to do when the Word actually comes to the door of your heart. You welcome it warmly and you invite it to stay. But of course, when someone comes to your house and you want them to stay, there's more than just the welcome at the door, isn't there? You want to keep them there. It will never do to warmly welcome a guest into your life and then ignore them once they come inside. This reminds us again of the parable of the sower, the second and the third patch of ground, where in the case of the stony ground, the Word was only superficially welcomed at the door, but not ever given a permanent lodging place where it could really take root and bring forth fruit. And then in the case of the thorny ground, where it was given a lodging place, but all these other things were brought in too. So there were all this noise and confusion, and they didn't really get along very well with the Word. And there were all these other guests that were in the house, you know, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. And they're all there clamoring around. And so the Word is, in that case, never able to bring forth fruit either. This is the challenge that what do you do? We've seen how you've got to welcome it. You got it with faith and love and meekness and readiness. But then what do you do after that? So I want to show you what you must do after you've welcomed the Word into your heart. This is our fifth point in the overall two-part sermon, that you're to meditate and confer of it. Now, meditation is the way that we converse with the Word when it has come into the house of our heart to live with us. Instead of forgetting what you heard, what you saw at the door, you interact with it in your heart right away. Psalm 1 speaks of the blessedness of the man who meditates on the law of God day and night, that he is like a tree planted by the streams of water that brings forth fruit. Let me tell you, there are always plenty of temptations to meditate on. A lot of people meditate on what will satisfy their lust day and night. They go to bed with it. They wake up with it. They're always thinking about whatever it is that they're lusting for. But instead, you are to meditate on God's word day and night. So we know how to do it. It's a matter of whether we do it. If you're a believer, you can find both lust and the word in your heart. You have let both come in. But you must not continue to entertain them both, to talk to both of them. Don't talk to your lusts. Talk to the word. If you meditate on or converse with your temptation, you'll bring forth much sin. If you meditate on and converse with God's word, you will bring forth much fruit, what we saw earlier. From the outside, it may look like a person suddenly falls into sin, but that's not usually the case. Most of the time when you see someone suddenly fall into sin, it's after a long course of meditating on that sin, that lust that has been going on in their life. And so it is with godliness. When you see a fruitful life, you say, wow, that guy really changed. Well, sometimes that can happen fairly suddenly. But many times it's the result of having meditated on God's word. But how do you meditate on the word? How is this done? Well, I think probably the best way to explain it is to illustrate it. Let's say that you've heard a sermon on the verse where the Lord says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Okay, that's a familiar verse. It's in the Old and New Testament both. You were delighted to hear that truth. You know, you were at church and you heard that. You welcome that promise. But then you go home and you don't give another thought. Okay, that's the problem. You gave it a welcome at the door, but then you didn't meditate on it. Do you think that promise is going to stick around if you don't meditate on it? Well, if you don't talk to it? Well, it may still be there, but if it's left shut up in its room and ignored, so far as you're concerned, it's for all usefulness gone. But when you meditate on the word, you see, and you begin to converse with it, you begin to look at how it applies. Maybe you're facing a possible layoff at work, and there are not a lot of prospects in your field. Well, you have this comfort and this assurance. The Lord said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And then you begin to think about how Jesus said that we ought not to worry about tomorrow. And why should you, when the Lord has promised, I will be with you, I will never leave you or forsake you. And then you begin to think about your friend that you know that has cancer. And you think about how it would encourage her to be reminded that the Lord will never leave her or forsake her, that He will be with her through all the difficulties and that are in front of her, with her to comfort her, and then and to assure her of His love, and for and with her to be reminded to bring the promise of the redemption of our bodies. And then as your meditation continues, you think about this song, this thing that you've heard, and you think about that movie that you were thinking about going to watch next week, a movie that you know that the Lord wouldn't really be very pleased with. And you consider, you know, I just heard this, He will never leave me or forsake me. And it occurs to you that you will not be out of God's sight when you go to that movie. He's still going to be with you because He's always with you. You can't leave Him while you go because He's always with you. How can you go if He's not going to be pleased with you there? And then you think about missing that movie. And so then what happens? I want comfort. So you start to crave whatever it is that you turn to for comfort. Whatever, chocolate, potato chips, beer, shopping binge, whatever. You know, I'm going to get my comfort thing here. But instead of getting out the chips, you meditate on the promise of the Lord that says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Why do you need to go for the chips when you have the Lord? Wouldn't it be better to read the Word or to read a Christian book that you bought, that one that you bought 3 months ago that you've been eating potato chips instead of reading? Or get on your knees and pray. Or get out your Psalter and sing praise to God. Or call the people that you're going to invite over to watch that creation DVD and go ahead and put that into action. You see, because God is with you. So this is what meditation involves. It's your interaction. See how far that word went when you meditate on it? You heard it at church, oh, that's nice. Lord will never leave me or forsake me. You go home. You're gonna interact with it. You're going to meditate on it, you see? It's your interaction with the word after you've heard it and welcomed it into your life. But you also can involve others in the conversation. You know, and that's the next thing. You can confer about the word you have heard with others. That is, you can talk to other people about it and with it. You know, the word has come to stay with you, so invite some friends over and come and meet your new guest. You know, introduce them to it and talk about it. They can be believers or unbelievers. You can say, I heard a great sermon yesterday about how Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. And then you can talk about what it means and some of the things that you have already thought about in your meditation. You can go to that friend that you thought about that had cancer and encourage her with that truth. And as you do, you can see what she thinks about that truth and in what way it encourages her. And so then she's helping you to think about it further, you see, as you're conferring about it. Conferring is also an excellent thing to do after hearing a sermon with other people that have heard it with you, other people that listen to the sermon with you. There's an art to asking good questions. Some people are really, really good at, you know, starting conversations, stimulating thinking, you know, about asking a question about how it applies. It's also helpful to tell others what you have learned, because that will help to stimulate them as they have heard the same word. A hearty discussion will not only help you to retain what you have just heard, but it will also help you to enrich your understanding of what you have heard. It will bring out fresh insights, and it will help those insights to gel. You know, sometimes you think that you understand something, and then when you try to explain it to someone else, you can't explain. You say, well, I guess I really don't understand it very well. And you have to think through it a little bit more, and then they talk back and forth, and then it begins to gel, and you understand it better through conference, through conferring. Conferring in the Word is actually something that we are commanded to do in our houses as well. All through the day, actually. In Deuteronomy 6, we recited this morning, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Okay, so there they are. You've received them in, meditating on them. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So men, are you leading your household in daily conferring in the Word? Do you confer with your family about the sermons that you've heard? Do you discuss how to put them into practice? Do you stimulate discussion about what you have learned of the Lord? This kind of interaction will enrich both you and your household so that you will not be forgetful hearers. If you don't have a family, call up a Christian friend and talk to them, confer with them. So, after you have welcomed the Word, don't ignore it. Converse with it, both in your heart and with other people. But, of course, you must not stop with just meditating and conferring. Remember, the goal of hearing the Word is that it will bring forth fruit in your life. And that brings us to the sixth and final point of this sermon. Take heed how you hear. See that you hide the Word in your heart, that it may bring forth fruit. And that it brings forth fruit in your life. Now, I've already spoken, of course, about welcoming the Word into your heart initially when you hear it. But hiding it in your heart is to give it a permanent lodging. It's keeping it. This has to do with incorporating it into your mind so that your mind is permanently renewed by the Word. To go back to the example of the sermon on the verse, I will never leave you or forsake you, this is something you want to become a part of the way you think all the time, that you know that the Lord is with you, that just becomes a part of who you are. You want this promise to influence the way you think about God for the rest of your life, and you want it to influence the way you live. This is how you renew your mind as a believer. You receive the Word so it impacts the way that you look at everything. We need to pray earnestly that the Word will find permanent lodging with us and permanently change us. Hiding the Word in your heart is spoken of in Psalm 119, verse 11. It says, your Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The idea is that it is kept there. It is guarded as a treasure in your heart. All through Psalm 119, David talks about how he keeps the word through times of affliction, through times of temptation. It has permanently renewed his mind. It is part of who he is and how he thinks. No one can take it away from him. But a renewed mind must also lead to a renewed life. It is essential that the word be put into action, that it brings forth fruit. Remember what we saw in James 1? You follow your temptations that appeal to your lusts, and you bring forth a bumper crop of sin leading to death. Follow the word and bring forth a bumper crop of fruitfulness that leads to life. You can do all the welcoming and meditating on the word that you want, but if it never shows up in your life, then it was useless. James is so blunt. Look at verse 22, James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. This poor chap understands what God has called him to do, but he never gets to doing it. His life remains unchanged by the word that he has received. He might as well have never heard it. What good is it if a farmer plants a whole bunch of seeds that never produce any fruit whatsoever? This is the case with you. If you hear the word and it does not result in a changed life, but if you do what the word says, blessing comes. James goes on to say in verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. There's no blessing in just hearing, my dear friends. The blessing comes when you do the will of God. Now consider our previous illustration. Okay, let's go back to that again. You have heard that sermon in which the Lord has promised to you, I will never leave you or forsake you. You welcome that promise with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind. Then you began to meditate on it, and you considered how it ought to help you to alleviate your fears with uncertain employment. Well, very well. But are you still hanging on to the worry and the fear? See, you meditated and you said, hey, this could be a real encouragement to me in my worry and my fears. But is there any fruit? Did that meditation actually alleviate your worry and your fear? Is there an ongoing trust that has replaced the worry that was there before? Knowing that even if you lose your job, that the Lord will still be with you and that you need not fear. And what about your friend with cancer? Did you go and talk to her? Did you comfort her with the word? Or did you just think about it and how it would be comforting? That does a lot of good, doesn't it? No, it's worthless if there's no fruit there. And what about the movie? You know, you saw that you can't go and leave the Lord at home when you go to that movie that wouldn't be pleasing to him because he promises that he'll always be with you. But then did you decide to go anyway? I understood this truth and I realized the word was saying, but then you go anyway? See, that's where it breaks down. Or maybe you didn't go to that movie, but then there was another one that came along the next week. When that thing was long gone about God being with me and never leaving me or forsaking me. So there's no fruit there. Because then you go on to this next one that you really shouldn't be going to. Where's the fruit? And what about the thing that you run to for comfort? Have the potato chips actually been replaced by the Lord as your comforter? Or was it just that one day? Has there been a change? That's what's needed. That's fruitfulness that brings blessing. It was nice, you know, it's real nice to welcome the word. You know, you like to have a guest come over, you welcome it, and you meditate on it, you talk about it, and all this kind of stuff, and, you know, how it can change your life. But the question, is it really changing you? That's when it really counts, isn't it, brothers and sisters? James gets right down to the concrete change that needs to happen when he says in 1:26, if anyone among you thinks he's religious, oh,
I just love to read the Bible. I love to go to church. I love to hear the Word and to talk to people about God's Word and how wonderful it is and all this stuff. He says, if any one of you thinks he is worship, is religious, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. See, it's not just about hearing sermons and thinking nice spiritual thoughts. It's about things, these things that you've heard changing your life. And he gives another illustration in the next verse, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. It's about ministering to people. It's about turning away from the temptations of the world. How we need a Savior, brothers and sisters. You can play religion, but unless the Word transforms you through the power of the cross, your religion is utterly worthless. You need to think about that. Welcome the Word, yes. Meditate on the Word, confer about the Word, but it all builds to hearing that you may do the Word, receiving that you may do. That's what counts. Please stand and let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Your Word is very precious. Whether it's precious to us or not, it is very precious. We thank You that You have given it to us, Lord, that it shows us the way of life, the way of holiness, the way that we should walk, the things that we can trust in for eternal life. It shows us Your holy and gracious character. It tells us everything that we need to know. And Father, we pray that we would have a welcoming attitude to the Word, that we would welcome it into our heart when it comes to us. Father, that we would embrace it, that we would take it in, that we would receive it with faith and love and meekness and with readiness of mind. And then, Father, that we would continue to converse with the Word, that we would meditate on it day and night, and that we would talk to others about it when we rise up and when we lie down, when we walk by the way, that we would converse in the things of Your Word. And Father, that we would be enriched and through this conversation. But Father, then we pray that we would also hide the Word in our heart, that it would become part of who we are and what we believe, and that it would bring forth fruit in our lives. We have no reason to even hear the Word unless it produces fruit. If we're going to walk away and forget what we heard and not be a doer of the Word. Father, so help us to be those people that that put these things into practice. We ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen.